Good morning, everyone. I would like to...
I'm not sure we have amplification yet.
Yeah.
Is it there?
Yeah.
Okay.
It's getting better.
Okay. All right. Last week we didn't finish the full lesson, so we're going to pick up on that. And what I have handed out is lesson number 21. So you have that handed out, that's printed. And if you have last week's notes, that's good. Otherwise, it's on the printed on the screen. You can read it off of there. And you can print it from the website. And from the website, you can print it, and it'll be in color. So that's an advantage for that. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 30 is the text that we were working on last week. So if you would follow along on the screen, starting at verse 17, I will read that part since I have the printed one, and then I'll ask for someone to volunteer to read verses 24 through 29 on the new sheet that was just handed out. So have somebody to read those five verses, verse 24 through 29. Deal? Okay. All right, would you follow along with me while I read Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. That they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on your new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Sorry.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that may give grace to those who hear.
Okay, Lord willing, we will profit from this study. Father, thank you for your word, for the incredible power that it has to change lives. Lord, as we look at these particular words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and ask the Spirit of God to do the teaching, truly he is the only one who can do the teaching that needs to be done, teaching in the heart. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our eyes and ears to these scriptures, and help us to examine ourselves, to see that we are in the faith, to see that we are walking as best we are able to do in the Spirit of God. Thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple of things to say about the situation with Israel, but I remember this passage, and I don't know how many of you remember this, but does anybody here remember when Russ Moore taught on these two verses? Put off your old self and on your new self? Do you?
Kind of.
Okay. I remember this is stuck in my mind. He came out to preach, and he had a very heavy overcoat on. It was big and bulky, and it was his grandfather's overcoat. And he talked about how he had admired his grandfather because of who he was, and he remembered him wearing this coat. And he said, you know, this coat is nice, but it is so heavy, and it is just difficult for this kind of weather. And then he proceeded to talk about this verse, and then he took that coat off. And in the process, he said, now here's what this verse is talking about. It's talking about putting off your old self and putting on your new self. And so he talked about that his grandfather's coat was the old self. And I can still see that picture of him taking that old coat off. And that was the picture of this verse. And it's a good example. It's a good example because that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about you and I as believers. There's not a person in this room. If you have trusted Christ as Savior, there's not a person in this room who this does not apply to. You come to Christ with that old coat on. That's your old self. There are other passages and other translations where it talks about the old man. Some talk about the old self. I think the old self is a little bit clearer. But the fact is, when you trust Christ as Savior, you are to take that old coat off. And you are to put on a new coat, and that new coat is not made after the image of Adam. It is made after the image of the Father. So that's the picture in more graphic terms of what happens when you are saved. And so Paul is going to talk about that as we go through this passage on the old self and the new self. But I just want to pause here for a moment, and I want to talk to you for just briefly about an article that I saw in the news. And the article is so relevant to what we talked about a few weeks ago about Israel. You know that the situation is going to shift at the rapture of the church. When the rapture of the church happens, Israel is going to sign a peace treaty. And that peace treaty is going to be for 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, 3.5 years, the Antichrist who signs that peace treaty is going to break it, and then literally all hell is going to break loose on this earth. It is going to be absolutely terrible. Now, here's a picture, an article about our ex-president Barack Obama. And I want to make absolutely sure I am not assigning to Barack Obama anything. I don't think he's the Antichrist. I don't know that. Who knows? He could be. But that's not my position. But I just want to read this. Obama calls for end of occupation, security for Israel. Listen to that. Security for Israel and a state for Palestine. Those other words don't mean too much to me, but when I read the particular verse that said peace for Israel, I thought, oh boy, there's another one of those situations where it's just a warm-up of what's going to happen. Because the scriptures are very clear that what is going to happen is that there is going to come a person who is going to be very powerful, who's going to have worldwide recognition, and he is going to make a treaty with Israel and promise them security for 7 years, and Israel is going to kind of go to sleep on this thing, and they're going to rest in that. And I'm not saying Barack Obama can do it. I don't see how he could do it, but that could change overnight. And so you just need, when you read these things, you just need to say, wow, somebody is actually suggesting that it would be a good idea to have a treaty with Israel to make peace for them. And all God's people said, isn't that interesting? Okay, so we'll just put that down as our thought for the day and go on here to Ephesians chapter 4. We were down to we got down here, we were talking about 19, about being calloused. Calloused to the Word of God. They've heard it. They may have been in church for all their lives. I don't know. Whatever that situation is, at any rate, they are calloused. They are calloused to the scriptures, they're callous to the gospel, they're callous to the Bible. It's just like when you get a thing on your finger or on your hand from working tools, chopping wood, you're going to get calloused. And so that's what they, only this callous is not on their hands, it's on their what? It's on their heart. On their heart. Their heart has become callous. They don't understand. They don't see any reason for understanding. They just say, okay, I've heard that before. Verse 20. And Paul says, but that's not the way you learned Christ. And then he goes on to amplify that a little bit. That's not the way you learned Christ. And then he says in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him. Is that true? You can't get saved unless you've heard about him, right? So you've heard about him and were taught in him. Now, notice those words. It does not say you were taught about him. It says you were taught what?
In him.
So when you get saved, you're in him and you were taught in him. What a difference that is. You were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. And what you were taught is to what? Put off your old self. And if you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, he talks about you before you were saved. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so that's part of that old self. You were dead. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So this is all about what you are taught in him. You are taught this in him. You're not taught about him. You are taught in him. You're taught in him to put off your old self. And the reason you put it off is because it belongs to what you were before salvation. and all of its corrupt thoughts and your deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self. So just like that object lesson, you take off the old ways. You reckon yourself as dead. Take that off. And be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And as you go through this, I was looking up through commentaries and so forth, and it's really quite amazing as you go through this passage, just this passage alone, how many times there is a reference to your mind. Your mind, your understanding, everything that has to do with that thought process. So if one of the things that you have to do is you have to put off all that old stuff and become renewed in the spirit of your minds. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice and renew your minds. Renew your minds. Same thing here. And to put on the new self. The new self, which is created not after Adam. You're not talking about the way you were. You put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. Let's take a look at some of these scripture verses and pull in some other passages here that will help to give us understanding of this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Second Peter 2:12-14.
But these men blaspheme in the matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. And like beasts, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in the broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning, and they seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and a cursed brood.
So that's a description of the unsaved Gentile, unsaved Jew also. And at the same time, it's a description of who we were before salvation. 1 Timothy 4:2.
Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron.
Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men doing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. They will know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
Romans chapter 1 is one of the most sobering passages in the scriptures, and the words there that just jump out are God gave them up. There's a point where people who are sinning just reach a point where God says that's it, and at that point he gives them up. And then they're living in a life that is described in Romans chapter 1, where you and I stand on the outskirts and we look at what's happening and we think, how can they do that? Where in the world did that come from? And it came from God giving them up. And they just go off and follow everything that Satan teaches them, and it's just disgusting. And that's why he describes them as having their understanding darkened. They have no understanding. Their understanding is, I mean, if you ask them a good, clean, logical question, all you're going to get back is foolishness. That's the only thing they know. They can't speak truth because they don't know truth. They're going to speak all kinds of logical things. They're going to spew out all kinds of stuff that they heard or invented. But it's the doctrine of demons. And so the description that Paul gives in the scriptures, and not only just in Ephesians, but all throughout the scripture, is just a point where you just look at that and say, how are they ever going? And can I just share something with you? If you're here and you've trusted Christ, you ought to count your blessings. I mean, if God opened your eyes, it's because he loved you, and that's the only way you get saved. You don't get saved because you're smarter than the other guy. You don't get saved because your mom and dad or Uncle John or whoever was smarter. You don't inherit it. You get it by the grace of God. He opens your eyes. And I'll tell you, as I read and study the scriptures to prepare these lessons, I just look at myself and I think, God, why did you choose me? Why did you open my eyes? I'm no better than anybody else. It's his grace. It's his grace. And do you notice that Paul puts this thing in here?
He talks about verse 19 about them being calloused, and then he says, "But that's not the way you learned Christ." But then he, then these next verses 21 and 22, what are these verses really about? What is he saying there in verse 21 and 22? What's he challenging the reader about?
Don't slip back to where you were.
He says, assuming that you have heard about him. But what is that?
You might be writing to unbelievers.
You might not really be saved. And so he's kind of stopping here in the middle and throwing this in and saying, I'm talking all about this, but that's not the way you learned Christ. And he's pointing at the believers there at Ephesus. That's not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard of Christ and assuming that you were taught in him as the truth in Jesus is in Jesus. So he stops kind of in the middle and he says, as Bob mentioned, look back on yourself. It's the same thing that he writes in other letters. Examine yourself. Look at yourself. Are you really saved? And he gives a whole description here all the way through this book, and he shows you what an unsaved person is like and what a saved person is like. And he says, just, I'm not going to say this, but I want you, are you assuming? I'm assuming. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, putting on the new self. Verse 24. To put on the new self created in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 13, verses 12 through 14. And Colossians 3, 10 through 14. We'll take those two. Pardon?
Romans 13.
Yes.
12 and 14.
Yes.
The night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts.
So there you see a parallel to what he has here in Ephesians. In that verse he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4 he says, put on your new self. So that tells you what he's talking about with the new self. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3, 10 through 14.
This sentence starts with 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive
as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So there you have another description of putting on the new self. What does it mean to put on the new self? And the things that he talks about there in Colossians 3 that Elaine just read are also going to be covered in more detail in Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5.
In verse 19, the word callous, there's another meaning to that. William Barclay brings this out. He said that the Greek word is pleonexia. He said it's the irresistible desire to have what we have no right to possess. It might find expression in the theft of material things. It might be evident in a spirit which tramples on other people to get its own way. It's also talking about Washington, D.C. and places. But that meaning of callous seems to follow through the passages that we just all read.
Yeah. Yeah, those thoughts of wanting what we want, of doing what we want, of the self, are just all pictures of the old self, the way we used to be. And I can tell you, my old self was a long time ago. Although, according to the scriptures, and it is true, we fight with the old self for our whole life. You and I are in a battle against the old self daily. But I remember when the old self was in charge and there was no new self, it was just completely natural. I mean, that was just the right... I mean, I was smart. I knew exactly what was going on, and you know, and as a teenager, I became perfect. I mean, I was just unbelievable. But it just seemed so natural. I was in a church. And I can't remember specifically hearing the gospel, but the scriptures were read, whether it was done to present the gospel or not, I honestly can't remember. But it was like Teflon. It just rolled right off. I read those words, or had those words read, and they just didn't mean anything. They just didn't mean anything. They were nothing, because I knew everything I needed to know. I didn't need to know anything else. So that's kind of like that. And callous is a good picture of that. It's just things just roll off. No feeling, no touch. Well, okay, we're up to the point where we're on chapter 21, and we have the same verse. I put the same verse on there, 24, chapter 4, verse 24, putting on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So let's take a look at a couple other verses there. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. And somebody else look up Titus 2, 14.
Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward
man is being renewed day by day. Yep. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us the far more exceedingly and eternal things of glory. Does everybody recognize the truth of that? The old self is dying off daily. You get older and older, and that becomes more and more clear. But the inward self is being renewed day by day. You get by reading the Word of God, by hearing the Word of God, by recalling Scripture that you've memorized, the inward self is renewed daily. I mean, on the inner self, you can not get old. You know what I'm saying? You cannot get old. You can just grow in Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Grow in Christ. It doesn't say get old in Christ. It says grow in Christ. You get old in the flesh, but you don't get old in Christ. And Titus 2:14.
Who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possessions, zealous for good deeds.
Zealous for good deeds. That's a good test that the Scripture gives, and it is repeated often in the New Testament, is that you were created in Christ for good works, which he determined before the foundation of the world. And I hope nobody's going to ask me how he did that, because we have no idea, because he chose us before the foundation of the world. And when he chose a specific set of good works that you were supposed to do. Not me, you. And not you, me. I mean, specific to you individually. To each believer individually. You are chosen in him to do good works as imitators, be imitators of Christ. And those imitations and those things are a sign of your salvation, sign of, that it is true. This almost always engenders a discussion or a set of questions about, well, how do you know God's will for you? And I can't answer that question. How do you know what God's will is for you? I know what God's will is for me, and you can know what it is for you if you feed yourself on the Word of God, and if you pray and ask him, Lord, what would you have me do? And the Scripture says in John, anyone who asks of the Father, he will answer. If you ask for wisdom, he will give you wisdom. If you say, Lord, I don't know what to do, that means you don't have wisdom. Ask him for wisdom. And the Word of God promises, he that asks, I will answer. If he asks for wisdom. There are certain prayers in the Scripture that are great prayers to just pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? You should just pray that prayer to the Lord. And you know it's right. Because it's his. It's his words. He's telling you, this is what I want you to do. Pray. Pray for that. Well, okay. Let's see what they're 25. When we get to 25, and we'll go to the other lesson, which is lesson 21, and we're going to look at this first question. The first question is, what should be the result of the new self? In other words, he says, you take off the old self and you put on the new self. And now what he's going to do is he's going to give you a series of tests, indications of what the new self should be like. And you can look at each one of these things, and he goes down through the next few verses here. And I guarantee you there are some of these that are going to be a challenge. You're going to say, well, I do that, but I know Jerry doesn't. We're very good at pointing at somebody else, you know. But these verses, and by the way, Jerry can point at me. These verses are intended to be a self-examination. They're not intended for examination of your neighbor. What should be the result of the new self, the first one that's listed, 4:25? If you look at chapter 4, verse 25, therefore. And when you see a therefore, what is it therefore? I heard it. It's therefore to point you back to what he has just said. All the things that he has said about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. And now he says, okay, you have successfully put on the new self. Therefore, having put on the new self, therefore, verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Okay, we need to take that verse apart a little bit. When it says that we are members of one another, we'll get to that in the next question. We'll take this apart in order. We should cast off any what? In the new self, in verse 25. The first thing?
Falsehood.
Falsehood. What is falsehood? It is lying. It is deceiving. And there's some interesting verses here. Chapter 5, verse 30. If you turn over in Ephesians, chapter 5, verse... Oh, there's no 30. Oh, yes, there is. Chapter 5, verse 30. Because we are what? Members of his body. So... Now, frankly, this is something that I had never really connected, no pun intended, but I had never really connected the principle that Paul gives us here in verse 25. Therefore, laying falsehood aside, speak the truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Well, I knew that we were members of Christ, right? Members of Christ. But what had escaped my little pea brain is that if we are all members of Christ, we are also what? Members of each other. Brilliant. We're all members of each other. Colossians 3:9, Titus 1:2. Colossians 3:9.
Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds.
Yeah, see, that's an exact replica of this verse. Don't lie to one another, because you have put off the old self. Lying was part of the old self, the old coat. Take that off, lay it down, and stop lying. And we're going to talk about this falsehood here a little bit more. Titus 1:2.
In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago.
Yeah. God, and remember now that the new self that you put on, it says in verse 24, created after the likeness of God. So if you put on this new coat, this new self, it's created in the likeness of God, and God cannot what? Cannot lie. Therefore, when you put on this new self, that should be a mark of you. Thou shalt not lie.
Could that also be erroneous thinking?
Pardon?
Could that also be erroneous thinking? You know, thinking wrong, too.
Could that be? It could be. Yeah, could be. You know, I remember when the Lord first began to hammer this into my beady little head. One thing that I did that was something that was part of the old self. When I was in a work environment, I would say, I will see you at 2:30. And then I got busy and at 2:35, I thought, uh-oh. See, that ought not happen. If you tell somebody you're going to be somewhere at 2:30, you better be there at 2:30. Just ask yourself this question. If God told you he was going to meet you at 2:30, would he be there at 2:30?
Yes.
Because he can't what? He can't lie. That's the test. And so, truthfully, I got to the point where I didn't say that anymore. And there's another scripture verse that talks about that. We ought not to say, I'll do this or that or whatever, because you don't know what's going to happen.
Right.
It's not in your control to say that you don't know that you're still going to be there at 2:30. So just remember, don't speak falsehood. Revelation 21, verse 8 and verse 15. This is kind of the result. Revelation 21, verse 8.
But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
You know, one of the things that grabs me when I read that verse, and I looked that one up, the list that's given there, that's nasty stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But then the last item that's in the list, is what?
Liars.
All liars. Is lying serious to God? Yes, it absolutely is. Now look at verse 15.
And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. Is that right?
21:15.
Yeah.
It is? Okay, I've got the wrong reference down there then. Sorry about that. We can feast ourselves on verse 8 and be done with that. Okay, so we're out of time here this morning. We're going to the summary that I have on the sheet is only speak the truth, period. Just speak the truth. And there's a number of other references that we can put in there. I thought I put the right one in there, but I didn't. So I'll see if I can fix that. So we'll pick up at this same point next week. If you save your sheets, just stick them in your Bible or something, bring those sheets back. We'll pick up at the same point next week, Lord willing. Father, thank you.
Don't interrupt you, but for what it's worth, when you first started out talking about Pastor Russell Moore, mentioned, you know, taking off the old something on himself, do you remember that? No, I can't remember much. But as soon as you mentioned the code, I remember that profoundly, because I was a new searching unbeliever. And I think actually it was at the Living Christmas Tree.
Yeah, I think it was.
And
it was.
I was a greeter during that time. And I probably heard him 4 or 5 times, and I was just mesmerized by that and about the code and about an object lesson. I don't think I even knew what object lesson meant back then, but I never could forget that code.
Yep. Yep. How many of you remember that? It really sticks in my mind. I'm not a good object lesson person. I don't have that gift. My wife has got it. She's got a great gift in that, and Russell has it. He really does. He's a great object lesson person. Man. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace to us. What a God we have. You are holy, righteous, just, and this word that we hold in our hands is your word. These are things that you want us to do. This is the new self being described, and the old self, unfortunately, being described also. And so we come to you and we just ask, Lord, please help us to live for you, to walk with you, to follow your instructions, just to do what's right. We don't want to be in that crowd. We don't want to be close to that crowd that rejects your word. And I do pray that you would bless and use us this week, and should you tarry, bring us back again next week so that we could fellowship together and just study the word. We pray with grant thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.